Amen. Wasn't that awesome worship? Thank you, Devin. We appreciate it. And what's awesome about him being by himself is that I could hear you guys sing today, and it's so awesome. It's amazing when we get to worship together and our own voices lift each other up, not just a band lifting us up. So you guys sounded great. But good morning and welcome to church. It is great to dive into what we're calling the Parables of Jesus series. These are lifelong lessons that Jesus gave, and he did it in story format as he told parables. And parables were meant to kind of compare the reality that Jesus wanted us to face and embrace with maybe the way that we do things wrong. And so often I look at parables and they're kind of like those circus mirrors where you look in them and things are kind of skewed or dramatically different, but in the end you kind of understand what's there, and it's yourself and just either a stretched out version or a widened version, which isn't too flattering either way. And so sometimes I come to these parables and I see myself stretched out, I see myself pulled in different ways, and I go, well, that may not be flattering, that's true. I need to change. I need to see things differently. And that's kind of how the parable this morning goes with most of us. You know, this parable is all about our idea of winning. I mean, I think we all, when we think of life, we want to be winners, right? It's the greatest thing when your team wins the World Series, right? If you're a Dodgers fan, amen, right? You know, you can do anything when you have enough money. And so those Dodgers, they went right to the top. And so, you know, and next, this is like a week or two of winners and losers. We've got the election next week, and if your candidate wins, you feel great. And that's kind of how life is, right? We're fighting for those moments where we feel like we're winning in life. Because if we're really honest about it, isn't most of life kind of losing? Kind of like just struggling to bat 200. You're just trying to stay in there. You're just trying to, and I don't mean we're all, life is horrible for everyone, but I mean, by and large, those moments where you're on top, where everything goes the way you want it to go, well, that's really not how life typically works. I mean, you know, most of life is kind of spent struggling, and we don't celebrate the struggle. We're not good at that. We don't look at life and go, you know what, let's throw a parade for the Chicago White Sox, the last place team in baseball this year, losing 121 games. I bet, you know, let's throw a parade for them. No, because, I mean, honestly, the parade is for the winners. The parade is for those who triumph, who do great, and some of us, I know me particularly, I mean, most of life, you kind of feel like the Chicago White Sox. You're just like, nobody's coming to my games. Nobody wants to see me win. And I'm struggling. And this morning, Jesus is going to kind of address the fact that most of life is like that. And he's going to kind of ask an important question that I think every single one of us need to regularly ask ourselves. As far as our perspective of life is, what do we think of God when we aren't winning? When things don't go the way we expect or plan or want them to go. And he's going to dive right into the heart of one of the things that we wrestle with the most, you know. What do we think when life is unfair? And so he's going to tell a great story. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 20, Matthew's gospel. To kind of get into it and give you a little background, you've got to see where Jesus came from and why he set up and told this story. And it starts in chapter 19. Where there's a guy, and we call him the rich young ruler. Guy comes to Jesus, and he's got everything going for him. He's young, he's got money, he's you know, obviously popular, he's doing well, and he comes to Jesus, and he thinks, look, my life can only get a little bit better if I add in that eternal life. And he comes to Jesus in this sense in the middle of chapter 19, and he's like, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I've done good, I've kept the law, I've done the right things. And Jesus looks at him and walks and gives him the greatest altar call I think any of us will ever hear. Sell everything you have and then you can follow me. Not quite the altar call that most people hear when they come to Jesus, but Jesus himself goes, look, you want to follow me, you want eternal life, there's going to be something you need to let go of. So give up what's most important to you in this world and follow me. That's a tough one. So real, it's not a seeker-friendly altar call, if you would. And this guy walks away bummed. He just takes off, head down, kind of scratching his head going, hey, we don't know whether maybe he did go and sell all and give it to the poor and follow Jesus, but all we know is he walked away bummed out, going, this isn't going the way I thought it would go. Now, in that moment, his disciples were there watching. And in chapter 19, it says his disciples, they came to him and they're like, hey, whoa, that's a pretty tough standard. Like, how is anyone going to get eternal life? I mean, you're expecting everyone to sell everything, to give it all up and follow you. And Jesus goes, right. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, as he's talking, and he's one of my favorite disciples, Peter. As they're talking, I think Peter's brain is like on a different level, because Peter's like, for once in his life, he's sitting there thinking, you know what, wait a minute. He told this guy to give everything up, but for once in my life, I'm like the teacher's pet here. I've already done that. I'm here following you, Jesus. I gave up all, you know, my fishing business, my family. I'm in. So in verse 27, kind of sets the stage for the story we're about to hear. Peter says this to Jesus. It's such a great question. He goes, let me get there in my own notes. Peter says this, we have left all and followed you. What will there be for us? Right? So you got to follow that thought process. Peter's like, wait, I've already done this. I've already passed this test. I gave it all up and I'm following you. So St. Peter Island, what do we got coming down the line, Jesus? Like, I gave it all up. Like, what are we going to get out of this? What's the payout here? You know, I've put my investment in that rich young ruler. I'm better than him. He wouldn't give it up. He walked away shaking his head. But here I am and us disciples. So what are we going to get? Right? And Jesus hears him, and he's probably got this smile on his face. And he goes, Peter, when the Son of Man comes at the end of ages, or when he ushers in his kingdom, essentially, verse 28, he goes, you've got something great coming. You and the 12 disciples, you guys will sit on 12 thrones, and you will judge the 12 nations or the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? Peter's like, that's what I wanted to hear. I'm going to be a judge. I'm going to be high up. Everybody's going to look at me. And, you know, that's what. And Jesus goes on and he goes, and furthermore, there's going to be no one who gave up anything on this earth, you know, whether it's their family or their houses or whatever they did, who is not going to be repaid 100-fold in my kingdom. Whew. Right? These guys are probably going, just like all of us, heaven, the eternal state is going to be awesome. It's a time of rewarding. It's a time of blessing. It's a time where everything that felt so unfair is, man, God has taken care of it, and you are blessed beyond belief. But then he puts this tricky little saying at the end, the final verse of chapter 19. And he says this. He says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus goes, put a pin in it right there, though. Good is coming down the line. When I sit on my throne in my kingdom, it's going to be amazing for my people. Peter, you and the disciples who have given up so much to follow me, you guys are going to be on your thrones judging the 12 tribes. I don't even know what that means. That's a wild thought, to be judging tribes. And he's like, you are in a position of authority and respect. And it's going to be awesome. And not just that, but everyone who follows me and inherits eternal life will receive 100-fold blessing. It's like he's saying, you are going to be blessed, 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 blessed when I'm in my kingdom. But there's that tricky little time in between. That time where you're living on the earth. And Peter, you need to understand that while you're here and while you're following me, while you're on earth, things are going to be a little different than you expect. He says, so the first will be last, and the last will be first. Things are going to be a little different in my kingdom. Things aren't going to kind of work out like you think. Peter, you think, oh man, I'm the guy who's left all to follow you. You think that everyone's going to drop down and you know, kiss your ring, and you know, you're going to get to wear the robe, and you're going to be the great one and high and exalted. And he's like, no. Things are going to be a little different while you're here on earth. So let me tell you a story as chapter 20 starts. And ironically, the story ends with that same verse from the end of chapter 19. The story ends with, the first will be last and the last will be first. Let me help you understand what that actually means. because a lot of life isn't going to make sense unless you understand this. So the story starts like this, verse 1 of chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Pause there real quick, just a little background here. Kind of general, the way they would have understood this is usually there was a time of the year, it was about the fall time if you owned a vineyard, where, you know, as you came out of summer and all your crops and your harvest was ready to be brought out and to be harvested, it's like you needed to get on it quick. You wouldn't typically hire servants in your household. When they had servants or slaves in their household, they took care of them. They had to, you know, kind of pay them and give them benefits, and, you know, they had a roof over their head and all these things. And so there's a certain time of the year where it didn't make sense to have laborers in your household that were only sitting around waiting for this small little period of time of the year where they would harvest their vineyard. So they would head on down to a certain place in the marketplace, and they would grab day laborers, and they would hire them. And, you know, the practice still goes on today. You can hire day laborers, and I even read up on it. It's still legal in California. And so it's like it's a thing that's still around in our time, and we understand it well. But in their time, you'd head on down, and you'd grab someone, and you'd say, hey, look, here he goes out early in the morning. Their day would often begin at 6 a.m. And he goes, look, if you're going to do an honest day's work, I'm going to pay you. Here's the contract. I'm going to pay you one denarius. So he sets this up. He gets these workers, and he comes back to his vineyard, and he sets these workers to work in his vineyard for one denarius. And we've talked about kind of the wages and different parables over the last few months, and it's a pretty good wage. One denarius was, you had to kind of make ends meet in their day. You had to make about 200 denarius a year. And so, you know, one denarius isn't bad. It's, if you worked regularly and you got enough days in, you were pretty happy. So he gives them a fair wage for their day's work. Now the story goes on, verse 3. And he went out about the third hour, which is 9 o'clock a.m., and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. And again, he went out about the sixth hour, or noon, and the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, about 5 p.m., so they're almost done, you know, it's about a 12-hour day, so they're going to be finished at about 6 or 7 or whenever it gets dark. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. So he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So pause there real quick. Story kind of unfolds and gets further in as this vineyard owner is maybe just adjusting and looking at his needs throughout the day. It's like me when I make 50 trips to Home Depot for one project. You know, he's going, oh no, I need more. Oh no, I need more of that. Okay, ran out of screws. And it's like, this guy's kind of looking at the work that needs to be done in his vineyard, and he's going, you know what? Okay, it's 9 o'clock a.m., I better get some more. Uh-oh, it's noon, I better get some more. Okay, it's five. It's the very end of the day. I really need that extra. And I don't know if you're going to call him a bad owner or bad vineyard owner or bad hire or whatever, but at the end of the day, this guy just looked, throughout the day, I have more needs, so I'm going to pick up more and more and more. Now, the contract he made with these guys is, check it out, come work for me, and I'll pay you fair, right? I'll be good to you. He doesn't tell them what he's going to pay them. He just says, just come on out, work for me for the day. You're not doing anything anyways. You guys are standing around. You don't have much going on in life. Come on, come work for me, and I'll pay you. Don't worry. So the story continues on. Look at what happens next, verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. Right? You got to kind of slow down here real quick and understand what's happening. As the day winds up and as everything's wrapping up, he calls a servant and says, hey, bring in the people that worked for me, but bring in the people that started at the end of the day first. Those 11th hour workers, the guys who, they had just finished stretching, they had just finished tying their shoelaces, right? They like haven't broken a sweat yet, just got their gloves on, and they finished for the day. And he goes, call them in, and he pays them a denarius. Pretty generous. Actually, wildly generous. It's like, these guys had just barely gotten out there, and they're getting credit for doing the whole day's work. And then he calls in the 3 p.m. workers, and then he calls in the noon workers, and then he calls in the 9, he calls in all the workers from the previous period, leaving out the guys who had started at 6 a.m. and been there all day. And each group, as he calls them in, it's like one by one, he goes, here's a denarius. Totally generous. Totally awesome of him. Now picture, and this is what this story is meant to make us do, picture you're that first group of people, right? You've been there since 6 a.m., you've been working hard, and you're seeing these fools who showed up at 5 p.m., and they're getting the same pay that you were promised. You're going, oh, here it comes. I'm getting a bonus, right? You're like Clark Griswold. You've already got your pool picked out. You know, it's Christmas time. It's like, you know, I'm getting my bonus. Here it comes. This is going to be good. Then you see him generous to each group. Oh, here you go. Something they totally didn't deserve. This group, here you go. And now it's your time. And you're like, oh, here we go. And he goes, here you go. Here is your denarius. Now, the moment he hands you that, it's like, what? Are you kidding me? No way. And these guys go, no way. We've been out here through the heat of the day. We've done all the hard work. And what's the first thing that pops into your mind? That's not fair, right? And that's what this whole parable was meant to evoke out of us. That's not fair. Now read on with me in verse 13. But he answered one of them, the landowner, and he said, friend. Now that word for friend isn't the actual word they use for friend in their Greek language. This is like the word for imposter, you phony. Like he's calling them out here. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. If I wish to give to this man, this last man, the same as to you, is it not lawful for me to do that with to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. The last part of this story kind of sections and centers on him calling out this servant, this unhappy servant, this complaining servant. He goes, look, you're being fake. You're not realizing it. You think that you're being real with me right now. You think that you're standing in a place where you can argue with me and demand something from me right now, but he uses the word for phony or imposter. He goes, well, you're being fake and you don't even know it. You're saying or you're acting in a way that you don't even realize isn't right. And he's calling him out and he's going, look, you did what you promised and I did what I promised. We had an agreement. Is your problem with me because I did what I promised? He says in verse 15, is your eye evil because I am good? Or a better way to say that is, are you mad or bugged because I'm generous? You know, I think at this point, as he's saying that, if you could kind of jump into their head, at least if you could jump into my head, I'd be like, yeah, I am kind of bummed. It's not fair. Right? And the whole reason Jesus told this parable was to kind of evoke that understanding or way we look at life out of each and every one of us. See, remember, the parable started as a response to Peter's kind of question and probe in chapter 19, in that verse 27, where Peter goes, look, I left it all. I gave it all up, and I'm following you. So what am I going to get? Right? Like Jesus. And I think so often, many of us, we kind of live, and we might even not consciously know we're asking this question, but this is one of the most common questions that I think Christians or anyone who follows God tends to have. Look, I'm following you. Isn't it going to work out well for me? Like, isn't there a payoff for me following you? Isn't there something that, like, I go to church, I give, I do the right thing? And Peter's going, I've been with you from the beginning. I'm following you. And all these Pharisees are arguing against you. It's like, I've been here putting in the time. Isn't it going to work out good for me? And the fact of the matter is, and this is what this story does so well, is Jesus pulls back the curtain. One of the first thing I think he says to every single one of us that you have to be able to grapple with and understand is sometimes life is not going to be fair. This is a hard thing for us to hear. And I know it can sound cold and callous and like, well, God, I mean, shouldn't everything be fair? The very fact that we ask that question means we kind of don't really understand what we're saying when we ask what is fair. I mean, because if you think about it, when you're saying what is fair in your life, aren't you really kind of, go back to your childhood, right? This fairness is something we've struggled with since we're kids, right? I always say the national motto of childhood is, that's not fair. And it's like, right, it's from the day you were a child, you can remember this. It's like, he gets more than me. Why is their birthday present more than mine? Why is, you know, and why do they get to spend the night there? And why do those people have that? And why can't I look like that? And it's like, from our childhood, we've always gone, you know what, why am I not getting what I want? Right? Fairness at its core, if we're really kind of honest about it, is that. I want life my way. God, why aren't you doing things my way? When you peel back the curtain and you look at fairness like that, I don't know that that's how I want to be judged in life. I don't know that that's the standard I want to live in life. Because Jesus tells this story and he says, look, the first and foremost thing as we kind of go through this, the first and foremost thing that these guys didn't recognize in the first place is that the fact that they even had a job, it was part of my generosity and blessing to begin with. And I think all of us, when we talk about fairness in life, and we begin to kind of unpack this idea of what is fair, and what am I deserved, and what should go my way in life, I think the first stop along the way is this stop that we all have to make, where we all have to recognize that, look, at the end of the day, kind of like Job said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'm gonna leave it. And in Job chapter 1, it's like he's had his life ripped out from underneath him, and he came to this grand conclusion where he goes, you know what? His family has died, his business has been uprooted, everything he had was gone and torn away from him, and you remember the story, but he came to this conclusion in verse 21, and he goes, look, before I yell at God and say, this isn't fair for my life, I have to first and foremost start here. What in the world does God owe me to begin with? I mean, am I God? Did I create the heavens and the earth? Am I the one that all of this circles on and is about? Or am I humble enough to start in this place that says, you know what, everything I have in my life, everything that I've enjoyed, everything that I think belongs to me, everything that I've experienced, even the breath in my lungs right now as we're sitting here and here at church, or if you're out in the sunshine, everything you get, it comes from God. It's a blessing. You didn't create it. You're not God. The very concept of us coming to God and saying, that's not fair, you owe me, is completely backwards. It's us coming to him saying, look, I know it's supposed to be thy will be done, but listen, it's my will be done. God, you got it wrong. And isn't that what is ultimately happening when we go to God and say, that's not fair? I should have had it this way. Life should have been better for me. God, you messed up. God, you got it wrong. God, you dropped the ball. And I think for every single one of us, what the story forces us to first start doing and looking at is, look, the vineyard owner, he comes to these guys and he goes, look, who are you to make demands of me? I'm the one who gave you a job. And I'm the one, if I so choose to give and be good to others and to pay you the way I thought I should pay you, I'm the one who's in charge, not you. So who are you to make demands of me? Now you're like, that's mean. That's, God can't be like that. That's just cold and cruel. He's just telling me to, you know, here's the way it is. You gotta like it. And that's not actually at all what God is doing. But in reality, our sense of fairness, and we have to kind of understand this about fairness, isn't our sense of fairness always kind of changing? Isn't it always based on sometimes what other people have? Sometimes, and I see this as a huge point in this story, sometimes the way I look at fairness, well, I would be totally happy and content if I never saw what anyone else had. If I never really saw that my neighbor does so well, if I never really saw that these people have that. I mean, I can remember when I was a kid, and I was probably like age 12 or 13, and I had saved up forever to buy my BMX bike. I'd always ridden really junky bikes, and me and my friends were into jumping our bikes, and I saved up to buy a GT Mach 1 BMX bike. I mean, this thing, it was like shiny silver, and it had everything. It had the handlebars, and I mean, my friends all had great bikes, and I saved up and saved up and saved up, and I finally could afford to buy this bike, and I can remember the day I bought it. My brother, my younger brother, was with me, and he's like, you know, he's my biggest fan. He's like, dang, Justin, that bike is so cool. And we're sitting there literally polishing my bike in my garage. And we're going, oh, this thing, what a beautiful idol this is. You know, and we're polishing my bike in my garage. And that was when my friend Jonathan, my best friend, he pulled up on his mini bike. Now, I don't know if you know, a mini bike is a gas-powered bike, and he pulls up on his mini bike out of nowhere, and I'm like, I just drop my bike, and I'm like, dude, a gas-powered bike? Oh my gosh, what in the world am I pedaling for? Like, I remember being so jealous, and so now I wasn't angry at Jonathan, but I wasn't happy that he had that thing, that's for sure either. I was like, that mini bike, it's like, oh, that is so much better and cooler, and him and his dad had built it, and it was like in one moment, right, in the twinkling of an eye, I went from totally happy, totally content, polishing my bike, thinking I was the king of the world, to being like, what in the world am I doing over here? I'm such a peasant. I could have a mini bike. Right? And that's kind of how it is sometimes. Like, I know it's on a small scale, but isn't that how it is, right? When you see the neighbors and they're doing well, and you see someone else whose kids are all like doing well, but they don't even pay attention to their kids, right? As a parent, that's the most frustrating thing, right? You're the good parent, but then there's these parents who let their kids do whatever, and they have these kids that turn out well. And it's like, you see all these other people who get in. You see all these other people, you know, the guy at work, he doesn't do anything. He just talks all day long, and yet he gets the promotion or raise, and he's got the corner office, and he's doing better than you. And you're like, man, I'm the small guy, and things don't go my way. And the moment I begin to look at everything else in life, all those people who have good things, all those people who are doing better than me, is the moment joy goes right out the window. And in comes bitterness, and in comes discontentment. And in comes that feeling of just going, you know what I have isn't enough. I mean, life kind of works like this. Like, so many of our standards for yesterday that made us totally happy and stoked are not our standards for today. I remember with Krista, when we got married, our favorite thing to do, like our favorite kind of time killer when we were bored, you know, it was so awesome, double income, no kids. We just had all the time in the world. And they call them dinks, right? Double income, no kids. It's like the greatest stage of life. You've got all this. And so we would love, and double income for us wasn't very much, but we would love, our favorite thing to do is drive around together and look at fancy houses. And to go, oh, can you just imagine if we lived in that house? What we would buy and what we would have. And sometimes, if we were like in a really good mood, we would go to like Walmart or Target and look at furniture. And we'd be like, oh, can you imagine this TV stand here? And it's like, you know, held together by duct tape, basically, you know, furniture from there. And it's like, we used to think, oh man, can you imagine if we just had that in our house? And I remember when we first got married and we first moved out into our little 600 square foot apartment, every bit of furniture was like handy-down furniture someone had given to us. It was like the mattress. We were so stoked on the bigger mattress we had that had all these stains and gross stuff. We were like, yes, this mattress is awesome. And our couch, you know, like, ignore the blood smear over here. Just like the couch that somebody gave to us. And we had the giant old, giant TVs that took up 3/4 of our 600 square foot room. Like, everything we had that was given to us, we were so stoked. And just the other day, I was sitting in our house, And I was like, man, this couch hurts my back, you know. And I'm talking with Krista, and I'm like, she's like, well, I mean, should we get a new couch? And I'm like, yeah, you know, like, if you offered to me your dirty old couch with stains on it, I'd be like, no, I don't want that anymore. I'm beyond Walmart. I'm beyond Target now. I'm at IKEA, right? Like, I worked my way up now, you know? And I told her, I'm like, maybe one day we can afford something from Costco. I don't know, like, really bougie. Like, and isn't that kind of how it is in life, though? Like, you know, like, what made you happy yesterday doesn't make you happy today. And your standards and expectations from the past aren't your standards now. I've worked harder. I've moved my way up. I've got neighbors. I mean, what are they going to think if I drove that car? What are they going to think if we did this? What are we going to think if we dressed like that? It's like we take on all these standards. We take on all these expectations as we go through life. And slowly, what ends up happening is we end up going to God and we end up going, you know what, God? This isn't really fair. I need more. This isn't right. I mean, I've worked hard. Don't I deserve to be ahead more? And we end up kind of chasing that carrot, right? And most of life is spent trying to find wins in areas for each and every one of us where God is going, whoa, 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 whoa. Let's slow down for a moment. What are you deserved? What do I owe you? Right? One of the greatest things that this parable makes us do is not just ask what is fair, but ask who gets to decide fair. Is it you or is it God? Right? So many of us come to the plate and we're going, you know what? Fair is what I feel. Fair is, God, what I want. Fair is, God, you meeting my expectations. When we come to God with that mentality, he's not God. We're God. He's the genie that we're telling him what to do. We're telling him what we want. We're telling him when we want it, and we're telling him how we want it. And he goes, look, this isn't Taco Bell, right? Like, you're not placing an order here. I'm not Starbucks. I'm not the God of your expectations. I am God. And first and foremost, this parable draws us into the nature of God, and it says, look, he is good. He is a good God, even when you feel like it is unfair. He is gracious, he has been there for you, and he will continue to be there for you. The sad thing about the workers in this parable is that they had gotten everything that he had promised them, yet now they looked at him and they begrudged the only one who actually helped them out. Because they wanted more. Because they expected more. And this parable reminds us that, look, God doesn't owe us a single thing, but he is completely good and gracious and awesome to each and every one of us. And there are going to be times where you don't get what you think you deserve, but it doesn't mean he's not good. There are going to be times where other people around you who don't deserve it get something that they don't deserve. How do you look at them? Do you look at them, and this is how people who have received God's grace and understand God's grace, this is how they think. When people who get grace see other people get grace, they get stoked. They smile. They get happy. But when people think that they're in a contract relationship with God, some contractual thing where God owes me more because I've put in more time. I worked hard at the fall festival, and I blessed all those people, so why aren't people recognizing me? The moment you get into that type of relationship with God, you're no longer in a relationship of grace. You're in a relationship where you're trying to get God to do things according to what you've done in life, according to what you think you're owed and deserved in life. And this story lays it out for you right here. You don't want to be in that type of relationship with God. You want to be the 11th hour worker. You know, the 11th hour guy showed up, God gave him something, he was like, cool, stoked, awesome, I'm out of here. I'll be back next week if you need me. Here's my phone number. This is way better than any government job I could have gotten. Like, this guy's giving me money away. Like, it's not the way things work. But that guy walked away completely happy, completely trusting the landowner that told him he would pay him, and completely blessed. Yet the guy who did what he was contracted for, he walked away angry, bitter, grouchy, resentful at others. And this story reminds us of what it means when we come to God. Look, If God had done nothing in your life but give you salvation, it's more than you could ever earn, deserve, or garner in your life. I mean, take a step back and scale this out for a moment and look at who is speaking this. God in the flesh, in the midst of the people who would reject him, in the midst of people who would turn their backs on him, yet he would go to a cross to die for them. Talk about unfair. God, instead of choosing fairness, you and I paying for our sins, being punished for our iniquities, God chose to place the punishment, the chastisement for your and my sins upon his sinless, perfect, spotless Son. You want to talk about unfair? Whoa, for a moment, it's like step back and go, wait a minute. If that's all that I ever had in my life, it's completely more fair and it benefits me more than anything else I could ever do. For all eternity, you're going to be blessed. Coming down the line for each and every one of you is blessings beyond what you can, in your greatest imagination and dream, fathom. Whoa. So take a step back and ask yourself, do I really want to go to God in this contract of he owes me something more? Or wouldn't I rather be the person that just says, you know what, Lord? Everything I have, I'm stoked about. Everything you've given me, whoa, it's beyond what I could have. And there are things that don't work out the way I want. But that's okay. Because even then, I know that you're still good. And when I see you bless others, instead of getting jealous, instead of looking across the way and going, oh man, that guy, he didn't work as hard, right? Think about the thief on the cross. Dude's up there and for like 2 minutes, he figures it out and he goes, all right. And Jesus goes, today you will be with me in paradise. It's like, in 2 minutes, it's like, yeah, Peter here, he's going to work his whole life and end up giving his life and end up dying a horrible death upside down in Rome one day, crucified upside down. It's like, but God chose in his grace what each and every one of us need at different times in our lives. And if we're the type of people that look at God being graceful to others, if we're the type of people that look around at everything in life and say, you know what, God, you should be doing things my way, then we've missed the bus. We've missed who God is. We're not surrendering to him, we're surrendering to ourselves. And Jesus tells each and every one of us, that's not the way you want to live this out. It's not going to end well for you. For many who are chosen, as he says there at the end, for many who are called, there are many called, but few chosen. There are a lot of people who think, look, I'm doing it my way, I'm following God, but he's the God of my preference and selection. He's the God of my, you know, expectations. In reality, it's like, you know what? Whoever realizes that God is God, and everything I have is by grace, those are the people who are going to find out in the end, I'm in. And this is beyond what I could ever imagine. This is greater than I could ever deserve or earn. So he says, learn to live that out now. Learn to look at life and understand that when it doesn't go your way, it doesn't mean you lose. When you see me extend grace to other people, be stoked over that because that means that same grace is covering you as well. When you see others get ahead, when you see good happen in this world, when you see people who don't deserve it get something better than they deserve, are you going to look at me and go, God, why aren't I getting that? Or are you going to look at me and go, God, thank you so much that you are a God of grace and that proves it. And if you're proving it over there with them, I know I'm still good. I know I'm getting more than I ever could deserve in this world. And that's what this parable calls us to. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so very much that you are a God of grace. You are a God who doesn't treat us how we deserve to be treated, but you are so much better to us than we could ever deserve or imagine. And Lord, there are so many things in this world that sometimes we feel like we're getting behind because of. Sometimes we feel like should be different or better. And as we come to this parable, it's not a call for us to not have greater dreams, to expect greater things, but Lord, to ultimately surrender everything to you. To realize how graceful and good you ultimately are to each and every one of us. Lord, help us to be people who are content. Help us to be people who realize how good you are to us and not realize and not focus on what we don't have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.